We are focusing on still Nehemiah last week, but this one is focusing on, so we talked about tools last week and kind of the tools that Nehemiah had at his disposal. This week, we're kind of looking at the things he did, how he tackled the jobs with the tools. So it's great to have the tools, right? But if we don't know how to use them or how to use that screwdriver or that saw, I mean, we just have a thing to look at, basically. We can't utilize that tool, right? So this morning, we're going to look at how Nehemiah utilized his tools that he had. This week's scripture reference, we'll be looking at Nehemiah 2, 11 through 20. If you want to turn there, we'll be reading through some of that, and I'll be talking about some other parts of it. But that's where we're going to be this morning. I want to start off with a story real quick, though. A man once walked by a building site and saw three stonemasons side by side, sweating over their work in the hot sun. He asked the first, "What are you doing?" "Laying bricks," came the reply. Well, he then asked the second stonemason, "And what are you doing?" "Building a wall," came the reply. Then he asked the third mason, "And then what are you doing?" "I am raising a great cathedral." So glory is that attitude in our life that portrays what we are doing for the Father is something great and worthy for his kingdom. Okay? So some of these things that we do don't seem very significant, right? But at the end of the day, we're laying bricks, we're laying a foundation, a wall per se, of who we are in Christ. And each little thing is a little thing, and eventually we're building this wall to represent what we're doing for Christ. So we see, and we kind of are kind of starting to see that Nehemiah was a master builder, okay? Like these masons building this cathedral one brick at a time, Nehemiah was a master builder as well. So as we move to the second chapter, the second half of chapter 2, we'll see that he tackled five tasks, okay? And we're going to look at those tasks this morning. So the first task that Nehemiah did was Nehemiah replenished, okay? So first he replenished his resources in verse 11. Let me turn there. Nehemiah worked hard, and we're going to see that this Sunday, all that he did to kind of get the ball rolling, because that can kind of be the hardest part, is getting the job started. And this is kind of where Nehemiah is at in his work here. So first he replenishes resources. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he could appreciate why his brother was so bummed out, that when we looked at it in chapter 1 at the beginning, why he was so bummed out. He got to see it firsthand. No longer did he have to visualize maybe what it looked like. He could actually see what the state of Jerusalem was, what the state of the walls were, okay? As he looked at the city's shattered walls and useless gates, he was overwhelmed, okay? But before he could examine them more closely, there was a greater priority. Well, mainly, Nehemiah needed a nap, okay? He needed some rest. This journey took them 4 months, okay? That's a long time. We've been here almost 4 months, we've been here for a long time, so that's a long journey, right? So Nehemiah needed rest to get in this frame of mind to get to the point where he needed to do the work that God had called him to. OK, Okay? He was probably suffering from camel lag versus jet lag. Okay? I don't know. I never thought camels looked very comfortable to ride on. Mel says they're not. Dan says they're not. So, but that's what they had. But anyways, Ezra did the same thing when he arrived. If you had gotten to look at the book of Ezra, Ezra did the same thing when he arrived in Jerusalem many years earlier, when he rested for 3 days. Okay, he took time to take care of himself. Okay, Nehemiah took time to take care of himself, because if Nehemiah is not where he needs to be, what good is he going to be to the people? What good is he going to be to God? Okay? Just as Elijah needed rest under the juniper tree and Jesus withdrew with his disciples for rest, so too you and I need to make sure we replenish our resources on a regular basis. Okay? I love seeing these pictures of Jesus in the New Testament and the Gospels where he's going away and spending time alone. That's huge. If Jesus needs it, what more do we need it? Okay? And it's important for us to find that time. And that looks different for all of us. Okay? But this is what Nehemiah was doing. He was replenishing his resources himself for him, his own being. So here's a biblical principle. Don't try to make major decisions when you're tired. Okay? Because it's probably not going to be the right decision. I know Mel and I don't like to make big purchases without really thinking about it. I mean, it's a big deal. I know when I'm short on sleep, I'm not usually very sharp. I'm usually crabby. Sometimes I need to just wait until the next day, the next morning, to tackle something. And I'm very proud of myself. I said I wasn't very handy last week, but I did a lot of stuff this week. I hung a TV on the wall all by myself after multiple trips to the hardware store. I switched the way the door opens on the dryer, which was a lot less complicated than I thought it was going to be, thankfully. But I was very proud of myself, and Mel could see it as I stood there triumphantly in our kitchen like a superhero. But it was a stretch. I did not have high expectations going into it because I'm not generally that handy, but I like to learn and kind of try to do things myself if I can. And so I felt proud of myself, and I had much rest going into it, so I was very confident. But this is kind of what Nehemiah did. And as we go from here, Nehemiah, after he replenished himself, Nehemiah assessed, okay? So after getting recharged, Nehemiah assessed the need. What was he there for, remember? He was there to rebuild the wall, okay? So his assessment was not of the city, per se, but of what surrounded the city. So, we can see this in verse 12 through 16, okay? Nehemiah knew that in order to lead this project, he would need a first-hand picture of what needed to be done, okay? So, we see he scouted out the damage to the walls on a dark night. I find it interesting he went at night, but that's what Scripture says. I would think you would have a better view of things in the day, but I think part of it is he didn't really want to draw attention to himself, so he went at night. He scouted out the damage to the walls on a dark night. When the moonlight showing the mounds of broken stone and demolished gates, Nehemiah made some notes to himself. So, I actually have a map I want to share, so if you want to look at this map while I read these verses to you, you can. I don't know how big that is, but mine's pretty small, so. But it's there. So in Nehemiah, verse 12 through 16, it says, I got up during the night along with a few men who were with me, but I did not tell anyone what my God was putting on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no animals with me except for the one I was riding. I proceeded through the valley gate by night and the direction of the well of the dragons and the dung gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem that had been breached and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I passed on to the gate of the wall, the well and the king's pool, where there was not enough room for my animal to pass with me. I continued up the valley during the night, inspecting the wall. Then I turned back and came to the valley gate, and so returned The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had been doing, for up to this point I had not told any of the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or the rest of the workers. So the moonlight journey is one of the most dramatic scenes in this book. It's kind of the setting stage of what's to come. Okay? If this was played out as like a play, I imagine this would be a very detailed part of the play. It would be a very important part of the play. Because Nehemiah is going around and assessing. He's finding where things are broken down. He's finding all the issues with the gates and everything like that. And I think it's interesting that he's not walking around from the inside, okay? He's walking around from the outside seeing where anybody who would be trying to attack Jerusalem would see. Okay? They're not going to see the great, beautiful wall on the inside. They're going to see the crumbly piece of wall on the outside and see that's a weak spot. Okay? I think Nehemiah discovers at least three things as he did this assessment. One, it was a demanding job. Okay? The circuit of the walls were more than a mile long, and the new wall needed to be 3 or 4 feet thick and 20 to 20 feet high, 15 to 20 feet high, okay? So this is not a little dinky wall. It's a massive wall. This was not going to be easy, but Nehemiah knew he and his people had to give it their best to do it. The same is true for us, okay? Kingdom work is demanding. It asks a lot out of us, but is totally worth our energy that we put into it. It's totally worth it. The second thing he noticed was it was a hazardous assignment, okay? Nehemiah went at night because there were enemies lurking around, so that kind of answers some of the questions why he did it at night. There was a lot of opposition to Nehemiah coming back, as well as when Ezra came back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. It's the same opposition that Nehemiah is facing now. Nehemiah went at night because there was enemies lurking around. He said nothing to anyone until the time was right. Okay? He didn't make a big deal about anything until he knew what to make a big deal about, right? The careless leakage of information might bring the work to an end before it even started, okay? And the last thing he noticed was it was a cooperative venture. It was only by surveying the walls and gates that Nehemiah could calculate how the work should be divided, okay? So, this leads us to Nehemiah's third task that he did. Nehemiah recruited, okay? His third task was Nehemiah did everything himself. That's not it. We're called to utilize each other, okay? And this is exactly what he did. After replenishing his resources and assessing the need, Nehemiah now recruited workers, and we see this in verse 17 if you want to look there. In some way not mentioned in the narrative, Nehemiah gathered together a large group of prospective partners, okay? he brought them together in a way that didn't make him as almost a dictator and telling them what to do, but they were coming alongside his vision and being a part of that vision. So let's look and see how he put his work first together. So first, he identified, man, that's small. I don't know how small he also is. I keep saying that, but first he identifies with the workers. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. So I'm kind of going through verse 17 here. Nehemiah is passionately involved in the city's welfare and feels its need as actually as though he had been living in the desolate city all his life. Nehemiah just got there, right? He hasn't been there. He's not connected to it like some of the people that have been there for years are, right? But he's putting himself in that position. Next, he presents a spiritual perspective, okay? He says, there are troubles, and it's not just because Jerusalem is in ruins. He sees their spiritual disgrace. The sight of those collapsed walls for well over a century has created the impression in the pagan mind that the God of Israel has abandoned his people, okay? He recognizes that there are always spiritual issues involving a building project. And it's more than just brick and mortar, okay? There's more that goes into it than just that. As his people, we have to be aware of the spiritual opportunities and challenges as they present themselves to us, okay? So when we're building our wall, when we're living out our life, we're going to have some bricks that weren't constructed maybe as strong as some other bricks, okay? But in the end of the day, are we building a strong wall overall, okay? Do we have a big weak spot somewhere in our wall that eventually is going to crumble away and we're going to have to tear it down and rebuild? Or are we doing our best to build those bricks each and every day as we go? Okay? And this is kind of what Nehemiah is looking at here. And then the third one is he invites immediate action. Okay? Everybody knows exactly what is required. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And everyone realizes that the task must begin without further delay. Okay? He didn't say, in a month, let's start this wall. Let's start this wall now. That's what his mindset was. He wanted to get it started on it now. He didn't want to wait. Nehemiah is asking, we see here that Nehemiah is asking a lot of the people, right? They didn't sign up. They didn't get this vision from God to come build this wall. They already have life. They already have jobs. They already have things that they have to do. Okay? So he's asking a lot from these people. But he's not afraid to ask them to step up to the plate. Okay? And this is important. We can't be afraid to ask people to step up to the plate. The sacrifice will be huge. They will have to take time off from work in order to rebuild the walls, okay? Who will protect their families? Who will feed their families? Who will provide for their families? Before people can respond, they need to know that there is someone greater than Nehemiah behind the project. And as believers, we have to have the same mindset. There's someone behind everything we do besides us that are seeing things come to pass. And of course, that's God. Okay? So, after Nehemiah recruits the people, he goes on to inspire the people. Okay? So that leads to the next task. Nehemiah inspired confidence in the people in verse 18. While rebuilding the walls is an important job, the central theme in the book is the sufficiency of God. And that's what he's trying to get through here. And that's kind of what we're learning, is God's sufficiency. Nehemiah mind dwells on the greatness of God, and he wants his workers to do the same. So let's listen to Nehemiah's testimony here. It says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. He didn't reach Jerusalem because of he was a skillful persuader, okay? That's not what he did. Or because the queen was possibly a compliant helper. Or because the king was generous, a generous benefactor. But only because God was a sovereign provider. Who was Nehemiah before he went to Jerusalem? He was a cupbearer. That's all he did. That's all he had known. That's what he has probably been since he was old enough to have a job or be a slave in a position to do something like that, okay? He wasn't a builder. He wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a masonry. Or mason, I don't even know if that's a word. A mason. He wasn't any of those. But he trusted in God, okay? By telling the people what God had already done, he was firing them up for what he was about to do, okay? So he's kind of pumping everybody up on what has already happened and how he was able to, how God was able to convince the king to provide all this stuff for them, okay? So he's pumping them up, basically. His appeal was positive as he focused on the glory and greatness of God. When you think about it, it's amazing that the people said, let us start rebuilding. That was their answer, okay? Let us start rebuilding. That's amazing that he was able to get that response out of them, out of this little speech and out of him only being there for a couple days and as an outsider who's coming in. But that just shows more of God's greatness. Think about what they could have said, okay? They could have been very apathetic. They had been living in the rubble for a long time and could have just stayed there. They were probably used to it. They had grown accustomed to not really having a wall around them. They could have reminded Nehemiah that the Jews had already tried that, okay, before in Ezra 4 and were stopped by the authorities, okay? We often face these same two obstacles within the church, okay? Either we're content with the way things are, or we tried that before and it didn't work. Okay. Someone has defined leadership as the art of getting people to do what they ought to do because they want to do it. I know that sounds like a mouthful. I'll say it again. The art of getting people to do what they ought to do because they want to do it. Okay? And this is what Nehemiah's doing. The people don't realize they want to do it until he makes such a great plea for why they should want to do it. And now they believe. I personally am proud to be your pastor and want to do all I can to help us do the things we ought to do because we want to do them because the gracious hand of our God is upon us. Okay? And what that looks like for us as a church, well, I don't know. We're kind of growing and we're kind of moving, and I'm excited to see what God does as we continue. But this leads us to our last point, and that is Nehemiah handled opposition, okay? So the fifth task comes almost immediately after the decision to make an impact takes place. He handled opposition, and he did it. He did it well. Whenever we get serious about kingdom work, You know what? Satan will oppose us. Why? He doesn't want to see that happen. That goes against what he's trying to do, right? If we're moving, that means he's got to start moving as well. The first two enemies have already been identified in verse 10. So it says, now Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite are joined by Geshem the Arab. And that's who we see the opposition is coming from. In verse 10, the opponents are very much disturbed. Now this troublesome trio becomes highly vocal in their attacks on Nehemiah and his work crew, okay? They're not making this easy. So, let's look at their tactics. So first, they kind of derailed the efforts of the workers. Verse 19 says that they mocked and ridiculed them. They kind of took away their desire to work. They kind of put them in a bad mood, hoping, I don't work quite as well if I'm not in a great mood, or if I'm my head's not fully in it and people are kind of doing things to affect me. This is what they were doing. They were getting in their heads. Verbal onslaughts have always been a part of the enemy's demoralizing tactics. You're not good enough. You can't do that. You're not qualified to do that. Many of these people weren't also people who build. They were bakers. They were normal, everyday trades. They weren't prepared and trained to build a wall. Okay? But we'll see eventually that they did a fantastic job. They laughed at the workers and belittled both their resources and their plans. Okay? Next, they suggested they were rebuilding against the king, rebelling against the king, sorry. That weapon had worked once before with them in Ezra 4, okay? They said, what is this that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? This was a cutting allegation to the timid workers. They didn't want to rebel against the king. What happens to people who are shown to rebel against the king? Well, they won't be rebelling anymore because they won't be alive. So these men, they didn't really have the accusation. They didn't have the proof that they were actually rebelling. But at a time in those times, you don't really need the proof. You just needed the words and you just had to say it and you would scare them. This was a cutting allegation to the timid workers. I love how Nehemiah deals with these bad guys, okay? He doesn't answer their lies or engage in a conversation with them. Nor does he just ignore them. He first exalts the God who called him to do the work in verse 20. The God of heaven will give us success, is what he says. He wasn't concerned about their fictitious allegations. What he was concerned about was that God would get the glory in the end. God will get the glory in the full picture, the project of what was happening. He was basically handing it over to God. Nehemiah wanted his people to know that God had everything in control. The same way that we, as believers, need to know that God has everything in control. Do we understand that all the time? Absolutely not. Even though Geshem controlled the southern approach to the city, and the other two thugs patrolled the north and the east, Nehemiah wasn't ruffled. In his reply, he made the three things clear. Rebuilding the wall was God's work. The Jews were God's servants. Their opponents had no part in the matter. Okay? This last part of verse 20 says it rather strongly. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Okay? Their opponents had no past right, no present right to be there, and no future role in the city. And that was the stance that Nehemiah was taking, which was also the stance Ezra took. Let me just say that as believers, we should expect spiritual opposition and even be thankful for it, okay? It is a sign that we've angered the enemy and encroached on some of his territory that he thinks is his, okay? If there's no conflict or opposition, then we're probably not disturbing the enemy enough, right? Remember, Satan only shoots at moving targets. He's not going to waste his energy on someone who's doing nothing. He's going to put his energy, because he doesn't have those kind of resources, remember? He is limited on what he can do. So he's going to focus on who he thinks is doing the most work. So, if we remember the tools that are in our toolbox that we learned last week, there's waiting, trusting, praying, planning, and testifying. These are our tools. Are we ready to pick them up and start using them? Nehemiah was. It's not enough just to rely on our religious resume, per se, like we kind of talked about last week. We can't rely on that. I can't rely on what I've done already. It's all about what I'm going to do, what we are going to do. I can't rely on what God had called me to do in the past. It's all about what God is calling me to do now. These tasks are ready to be tackled. Replenish your resources, assess the need, recruit workers, inspire confidence, and handle opposition. This is a continual commitment and a long-term task. God wants us fully engaged for the long haul. That reminds me of two guys in a pickup who drove into a lumberyard one day. One of the men walked into the office and said, "We need some 4x2s, okay? The worker said with a puzzled look, "You mean 2x4s, don't you?" The man said, "I need to check with my buddy real quick, so I'll be right back." So he ran and checked. When he came back, he said, "Yeah, that's what I meant. I need some 2x4s. The worker then said, "All right, well, how long do you need them?" Well, the customer paused for a minute and said, "I better go check." He came back in a few minutes and said, "Well, we need them for a long time. We're building a house with them." Okay? So he quite wasn't understanding what the worker was trying to get there. But basically, if we're going to be a part of God's construction project here at Abilene BIC Church and what he wants to do with us as a church for our community, and if we want to see God rebuild some things in our own lives, then we're going to need to rely on him for a very long time, okay? We're going to need those 2x4s for a very long time, not 10 feet or whatever. I'll close with this psalm. It's Psalms 127, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." Nehemiah would have labored in vain building this wall if it wasn't God's will or God was not ordaining it. It would have been a worthless endeavor. Church, this morning, the same goes for us. It's time to build. Are we ready to start building? And that's my question for you as we close. Let's close with a song. I don't know if you have it what you have back there, but I have a mighty fortress as our guard, God.